This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. وبعد، Let's start with a question. Sometimes I do that, and since the topic or the theme of this lecture is how to prepare for the Akhirah, let's try something out. And I'll give you four shapes. I'll give you four shapes, and I need each one of you to choose one of them. Don't try to rationalize. Just try to pick the shape that stays at the forefront of your thoughts. Okay, I'll give four shapes. Let's do it quickly. Okay, a circle, a square, a triangle, and a Z letter, Z. So you have a circle, square, triangle, and a Z letter. Okay, let me see how many circles we have. Who chose a circle? Put your hands up where I can see them. Up, don't be shy. Okay, usually the circles are the people who love change. By the way, that's not something I'm making up. That's something scientifically proven. Okay, people who choose usually identify with a circle, the people who have a tendency for leadership. They love to bring about change. So the people who are usually not satisfied with the status quo. How many squares we have? Less squares among the brothers, sisters. Usually sisters have more squares, but usually, do you know what a square means? A square means people who are very punctual. They're usually accountants. People who pay attention to details. Circles are starters and squares are finishers. You know, if you chose a circle, and tell me if I'm wrong, you usually start something and you leave it in the middle. Squares, they do a tidy job and they usually close things. They manage to complete things. Let's see who has a triangle. Who's a triangle? You know, are there people who haven't chosen anything yet? I'm not seeing enough numbers. Triangle. Do you know what a triangle is? Okay. If you're married, don't let your wife or your husband know that you're a triangle. If you're not married, don't let your parents know that. Triangles are the people who usually make it to the top. I'm not done yet. People who make it to the top, no matter what it takes, even if it means pushing people out of the way. They're vicious people. But ambitious. And let's go back to the Z's. Okay, don't put your hand up. How many people chose the Z letter? Okay, the Z letter, you know, the only statement that actually summarizes this kind of people, I do it my way. That's who they are. Okay? I do things my way. I don't care. You know, these are the people who cross traffic lights, red traffic lights. They park on the sidewalk. They do different sort of things. There's no shape better than the other, but it's just, you know, people complement one another. What does this have to do with preparing for the hereafter? What does it have to do with getting ready for the hereafter? Okay. People who would like to share the platform with me, they either come here on the stage or they leave. You can't be sitting on the seats here and talking. You either come and share the platform with me or go and find another hall and then you can make your speech. What does these shapes tell us about preparing for the hereafter? They tell us so many things. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive in our cause, we shall guide them to our ways. Now the question is, is there more than one way leading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is it only one way? In the Fatiha, we always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what? The straight path. Show us the straight path. Guide us on the straight path. But here in the other verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, Subulana, we'll guide them to our ways. So is there one way or many ways leading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it one? Or is it more than one way? Who says it's one? Who says it's more than one way? Who's not sure? Who's shy? Must have, yeah? Okay. Shyness is a good thing, by the way. You don't have to be shy. The way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. The way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. But it's just like a highway and it has different lanes in it. Because people are different. Allah created people different. And Allah gave people a general highway that leads them to Jannah, leads them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because people have differences, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accommodates that. Allah accommodates that. Look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You'd see that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to choose some of his companions as leaders. And he used to warn some of them against becoming leaders. The Prophet ﷺ never chose Khalid ibn al-Walid to teach people Islam. Because Khalid ibn al-Walid was a military leader. He had a mentality, you know, a strategic mentality. So he would best fit as a leader of an army. And that was exactly where Khalid ibn al-Walid radiyallahu anh had one of the best kind of contributions in the history of Islam. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anh, Abdullah ibn Umar, there were people who had a head for knowledge. So this was their way or their excellence or their contribution. So yes, the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one, but there are different ways. And the reason I gave you this kind of question is that you need to find out what is your lane on the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you ask a lot of the Muslims, you know, what do you want to do in this life? Or I want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want to enter paradise. How are you going to go about doing it? How are you going about to achieve that goal? A lot of us have a very vague idea. I just want to pray, I just want to be a good Muslim and I'll get there. But believe me, in a practical sense, this is not enough. This is not enough at all. You need to know exactly what Allah has given you. What talents Allah has put in you. What gifts Allah has given you, so you can actually you can utilize them, you can capitalize on them, and inshallah you can make your best contribution for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reach somewhere. Get something done. We do that in almost every aspect in life. We do that when we choose whatever subject we're going to study at university. When we choose our profession or our future career, we make sure that we choose something that is suitable for us, something we can excel in. But why, when it comes to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our brains go idle? We don't take it seriously. We don't really think about that. I have a friend who recently got a job in a city which is about 300 kilometers from Toronto. And he decided to move there. In the last couple of weeks, he studied this city from every possible angle. He knew what the population was. He knew what the house price or rent was. He learned what, you know, kind of market there is, what kind of schooling, what kind of schools there are there, the Muslim population. He learned so many details about that place, he even went there a few times. Now, why did he do that? Because this guy took his move seriously. He took the move seriously. He knew that he was going to move in a few weeks to that city. So he made sure that everything is ready. He's prepared for everything. So soon he's going to rent a place. And soon he's going to find a school for his kids. Soon he actually already found a job. And he's getting all the preparations ready. Why? Because he took his move seriously. Now we all know as Muslims that, because it's part of our belief, that we are going to travel to the hereafter. We're actually traveling day in and day out. We're traveling to the hereafter. But do we take this move seriously? Have we really prepared for the akhirah seriously? Have you really chosen where you want to be in paradise? Where exactly you want to be in paradise? What level you're going to have in paradise? Who are the people you want to be in paradise? What are you going to do now to make sure that you make it to paradise? Have you taken that seriously? Do you have a plan for that? Do you have a timeline? Do you have a time limit? Do you have a schedule for that? Or just say, one day I'll arrive there. If you don't take your move seriously, you will not prepare, you will not get ready for it. And that's exactly what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hashr. And that's the core of my talk today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. All you who believe, have taqwa of Allah. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let every soul, let every human being, every one of you, let them look forward to what it has prepared for tomorrow. Tomorrow, what kind of tomorrow is Allah talking about? Is Allah talking about your tomorrow when you get a job? Is Allah talking about your tomorrow when you get married? Is Allah talking about your tomorrow when you have children? Is Allah talking about your tomorrow when you make a move to another country or another city? Is Allah talking about you tomorrow when you move into a new house? That's when we think about tomorrow, that's what usually comes to our minds. Tomorrow. Get ready for tomorrow. Prepare yourself for tomorrow. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He talks about tomorrow, He has something else in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has something else to invite us to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the hereafter, because that's the real tomorrow. I know about a man who worked so hard throughout his life to get rid of rent and buy his own house. And this was overseas. And the man worked really hard, and for years he was, you know, opposing the idea of getting mortgage. He didn't want to get into riba. But under so much pressure from his wife and his family and relatives, he just gave in and he decided to take mortgage. So he bought a new house. He built the house. But he took a loan from the bank. When the house was ready, the day they were meant to move into the house, wallahi, the same day the man passed away. He never made it to that house. He made it to the other house. He made it to the real tomorrow. What has he prepared for tomorrow? He had a plan, but Allah had another plan for him. Now we have to make sure that this doesn't happen to us. That our plan matches the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what Islam is all about. Allah has a will and He has given you choice about it. If you strive to make your will match Allah's will, you will be successful. But if you have another plan that is distant from the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will pay a price that no one can afford to pay, which is your eternal life. How long do you expect to live in this world? Most of you are in their teenage years, yeah? How long do you expect to live? 50 years from now? 60? 70? 80? You know, if you live, you know, beyond or after 70, you'll spend most of your time in hospital, chasing medication. So it's more of a torture. I was speaking to a doctor a few weeks ago, and he said, you know, people in this country live long. A lot of them survive until they're in their 90s, and sometimes they reach the 100. And most of them wish they could die. A lot of them wish, because they suffer from a lot of illnesses and diseases. And for them, it's about this life and about enjoying it. A lot of them, when they go through surgery, they wish they never wake up. So how long are you going to live? How long are you going to enjoy this life for? 70 years? Maybe you don't feel it, but ask someone in their 60s and they'll tell you, you know, these 60 years, they just went like that. It's just like, you know, it's like a blink. It just will. I feel like, you know, just yesterday I was in my 20s. The day before I was, you know, in my teenage years. That's what this life is all about. So you think you have, you know, the whole world or this whole life in front of you? That's a mirage. The older you grow, the less time, the less value time has or your life has. You won't feel it. You start passing by so quickly. Once you pass 20, believe me, you're like on a roller coaster. Life will just pass by just like that. You won't even feel it. In your 30s, you don't even feel years. It's just like it feels like days. Then you will be in your 40s, your 50s, and you think, or you will be still dreaming about your future. You won't realize that you have lost it already. So you need to prepare for that real tomorrow. But how do we prepare for tomorrow? Do we take it seriously? Now I can tell you, you know, and anyone in this hall can tell you how to prepare for the hereafter. You have to worship Allah alone. You have to pray. You have to fast. You have to give zakah. You have to make hajj. You have to be a righteous person. You have to do everything Allah commands you. And you have to abstain from everything that is haram prohibited. Everyone can tell you. It's not rocket science. But that's not what we need to know. What we truly need to know is how can we take this life seriously and take our move to the hereafter seriously so we truly benefit from our stay in this world. A lot of people, and unfortunately some people who teach Muslims, they could be imams, they could be dua, they could be sometimes call themselves students of knowledge or mullah or alim, etc. But when they approach people, when they admonish people about Islam, do you know what they usually say? They say, you know, forget about this dunya. The akhirah is much better than this dunya. Why waste your time, you know, getting education, getting degrees and getting a job? Why think about these things? Just think about the akhirah. Are you familiar with that kind of discourse? Are you familiar with that? You know, think about the hereafter. Forget about this world. Forget about this life. Isn't that the kind of thing a lot of people, you know, try to remind Muslims with? But these are not the true teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are not the exact teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, you should aim at the hereafter. You should aim at paradise. But how can you make it to paradise without this world? You know, everything in this world, including wealth, including education, any kind of resources you can think about, they are given to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to distract you from the hereafter. Allah doesn't want to, you know, distract you from making it to paradise. Allah doesn't want to make it hard for you. Allah actually says in the Quran something to the contrary. He says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ سُنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants to clarify things to you. And Allah wants to show you, teach you lessons from the people who came before. And Allah wants to accept your repentance. And then two verses later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Allah wants to lessen your burden. Allah wants to make things easy for you. And man indeed is created weak. By his own nature, man is weak. So why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all of these distractions? Money, wealth, status, family, education, all the attainment, of all the attractions of this world. Why did Allah put them on our way? Because you cannot make it to paradise without these things. Allah made these things as tools that we use them to make it to paradise. But it's only when you use them the wrong way, they become a distraction. But if you use them the right way, that's the best way to prepare yourself for the hereafter. A lot of people think Islam is about trying to be as poor as possible, be away from this life as much as possible, you know, live on the margin as much as possible, then you will make it to paradise. But that wasn't the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not the message that was preached by the Prophet ﷺ nor his companions. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, he says, الدُّنْيَا مَزْرَعَةُ الْآخِرَةِ. He says, this dunya is the fertile soil, is the fertile land for the akhirah. That means you cannot make it to the akhirah, you cannot make it to paradise without this life, without the resources Allah put in this life. And this is why Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu, when he embraced Islam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, I'm going to send you in a military expedition. And from this expedition, you're going to get a lot of wealth in terms of spoils of war. And Allah is going to give you victory. Amr ibn al-As, he said, O Messenger of Allah, I did not embrace Islam to get anything from this world. I don't have any dreams about this world. I don't want to get wealth. The Prophet ﷺ gave him a beautiful statement. He said, نِعْمَ الْمَالُ الصَّالِحِ لِلْرَّجُلِ الصَّالِحِ. He said, what a blessed thing to have good money for a righteous person. So the Prophet ﷺ was recommending Amr ibn al-As to aspire that kind of richness, that kind of wealth. Why? Because he knows that if he's a righteous person, he's going to use it for the right end. He's going to use it as a means to paradise. You know, the poor Muslims, one day they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, O Messenger of Allah, you know, the wealthy Muslims, you know, they make a lot of donations, they give away their money for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we don't have this privilege. So they're going to be better in the sight of Allah. They're going to leave us behind. So give us something. So the Prophet ﷺ taught them to make some kind of dhikr. Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wa allahu akbar. 33 times. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if you do that, no one will get more than the reward you get. So they went about doing it. Then later on they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, you know, the rich people among the Muslims are doing the same. So now they get to give out from their money and they're getting to do the same kind of dhikr, and they're getting more reward than us. The Prophet ﷺ said, ذَلِكَ فَضْلُ اللَّهِ يُؤْتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Now that's the privilege, that's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives it to whomever He wills. So that means, if you are a Muslim and you are rich, if you are a Muslim and you are educated, if you are a Muslim and you have resources, you have strength, you have influence, you are in a better position of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually, you might even guarantee a higher level in paradise. This is why the Prophet ﷺ says, "Al-mu'min al-qawi khayrun wa ahabbu ila Allah min al-mu'min al-da'if." The strong Muslim, the powerful Muslim, is dearer to Allah and closer to Allah than the Muslim who is weak. So, how can we prepare for the hereafter? You prepare for the hereafter by using this dunya, using this life and whatever Allah has given you in this world as a bridge, as a means to paradise. That's how you can make it. And that's exactly how the Prophet ﷺ lived, and that's exactly how the companions of the Prophet ﷺ lived. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, towards the end of his life, he was extremely rich. Extremely rich. To the extent that after the Battle of Hunayn, from his own share, there were new Muslims who embraced Islam after the conquest of Mecca. The Prophet ﷺ used to give one of them a valley full of camels. Imagine, a valley full of camels is worth millions today. It's worth millions today. The Prophet ﷺ received it on the same day he gave it out to people. So the Prophet ﷺ, in reality and in actuality, he was rich. But he used that money and he used that wealth to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to strengthen Islam. Imagine all Muslims get poor, all Muslims, you know, they give up education. What kind of community are you going to have? What kind of future are you going to have? And the Prophet ﷺ says, الْيَدُ الْعُلْيَا خَيْرٌ مِنَ الْيَدِ السُّفْلَى. The upper hand is better than the lower hand. That means when you give, when you have authority, when you have power, when you have wealth, when you have influence, you are in better position of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're actually closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how, you know, I would say in this world and in this life, when you embark on some kind of study, some kind of business, you usually plan things well. You plan things well. You get a proper plan. You study yourself well. You study what kind of resources you have, how much money you have to start with, okay? what kind of talent Allah has put in you. Like some people have a head for arts. So they usually, you know, choose some kind of specialization which is in line with that. They study graphic design. They study arts. Some people have a head for business. They go and study business administration. They study, they qualify to become accountants and so on and so forth. So we usually have a plan for things, for our future, for tomorrow. For the hereafter, what kind of plan do you have? Do you have a specific plan? Do you know what assets Allah has put in you so you can use them to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's how you prepare for the hereafter. It's a business. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the relationship between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a business. Go to Surah As-Saff. Surah As-Saff, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَىٰ تِجَارَةٍ تُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Shall I not guide you to a business transaction that will save you from a horrible punishment? تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِهِ. You believe in Allah and you strive in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a business transaction. So how can you have a business, how can you set up a business without having a proper plan, without knowing exactly what you have, without knowing exactly what you're trading with, who you're trading with, without knowing the market? You cannot. It's the same thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you need exactly to know what you have and what Allah has given you. Something else that will help you actually and help every one of us prepare for the hereafter or take it seriously is creating the right focus when it comes to your time horizon. This might be a bit difficult, but I'll try to break it down. If you are given $1,000, if you are given $1,000 and it's said to you, you have only these $1,000 to survive for the week, what are you going to do? Over the week, you'll spend the $1,000. But if you are given the same $1,000 and it is said to you that you have these $1,000 to survive for the whole month, you will have a different plan, won't you? You'll have a different plan. Why is that? Because of your time horizon. There's a focus on time that we have in our brains all the time. You think that we go through this life just like that? No. Every thought that goes through your brain, everything you think about, it has a time element to it. There's a time element to it. So when you have a project, when you have an idea, when you have a plan, usually your time horizon has a powerful impact on how you will deal with that thing. And that's the difference between Muslims and non-Muslims. That's the difference between people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and people who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you know that Allah teaches us this kind of notion throughout the Quran? Do you think this notion makes you the most powerful on earth as a Muslim? But most of the time we don't realize. Where can we find this in the Quran? You know, when people go through hardship, there are people who remain patient and strong, and there are people who are crushed by circumstances. Who are the people who survive? Usually the people who have the right time horizon, the right time perspective. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. We shall try you with loss of human souls, loss of crops and food, and some fear, and give glad tidings to the patient ones. Patient ones are the ones who survive calamity. The patient ones are those who keep and maintain composure even at hard times. But what is the description of these people? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. These are the people that when they are hit by calamity, the patient ones, what do they say? They say, to Allah we belong and unto Allah we will return. What does that mean? That means we came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He created us. And then Allah gives the time horizon. And unto Allah we will return. That means our life does not start with birth and end with death. That means life is much longer than that. There's a bigger time horizon. Our life is bigger than that. So even if I'm going through hardship, okay, I'm not stuck in the moment. I'm not stuck in the present moment. I realize that I have a longer life. Even after death, there's a longer life. It's eternal. It's eternal. There's a longer life. So even if things don't work out for me at this moment, I have a bright future with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have a bright future. I don't have to worry about it. It's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have so much to enjoy. I have so much to reap. I have so much to benefit from ahead of me. So I don't have to worry about the moment so much. Because my life is much bigger than that. My life is much longer than most people think about. And this is what makes people patient. This is what makes people survive any kind of calamity and any kind of hardship. They have something to look up to. They have something to strive for. They have something to dream about. Unlike people who get stuck with the moment and they actually are crushed by the pressure of the moment. So if you create that kind of horizon, looking at the hereafter, being sure that death is not the end. Death is actually just the beginning. Death is the beginning. Life starts after death. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ankabut. وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ لَهِيَ الْحَيَوَانِ. The hereafter is the real life. In this world, you don't have a real life. It's not a real, it's just a test. So if you have all these beautiful dreams about what kind of person you're going to be, you cannot reach that in this world. You might reach some of it, but the reality and your true dreams should be attached to the hereafter. Once you get that, you will start taking the hereafter seriously. Okay, you'll start taking this life seriously. Another powerful notion actually, let me share the story with you, and it shows actually there was a woman, and that's a real story in the United States. She was a non-Muslim. She was excellent in school and she studied psychology. As she was 2 weeks before her graduation, she had straight A's throughout her school. And when she was 2 weeks away from graduation, she had a car accident. And she had an injury in her head. What happened? She went in a coma and she lost her memory. When she woke up, she didn't know who she was. She couldn't remember anything about her schooling, education, family, nothing. And thus, all the hard years of work are gone now. And the doctors told her, you have no hope getting back your memory. Something else happened. She used to live with her father because the father had been separated from the mother. And the father was a psychic. So many times she woke up in the middle of the night with her father having a knife just over her head. This woman. Life treated her really hard. She ended up working, guess what, in a nightclub. She ended up working in a nightclub as a contact person for prostitutes. She would hook up people with prostitutes. She was a non-Muslim. life got really hard for her until one day she said, I decided to drive my car and end my life, put an end to that suffering. So she was driving and she said, I couldn't do that to myself. So what I did in a rainy night, I was driving and I pulled over next to a petrol station or a gas station, and I lost my mind. She says, I can't remember what I was doing. But people later on told me exactly what I did. She said, I got off from the car and I started banging on my car and I was saying something. There was one statement I was saying. She said, at that moment, I hadn't have any kind of real contact with Muslims, except that I was told to keep away from them. And I used to, you know, hear some of their, because in the neighborhood there were some Muslims, I used to hear some of their prayers. She said the guys who were working in the gas station, they were Hindus and they knew me. They took me to hospital and I went again in a coma. When I woke up, they told me the story. They said, you were saying something strange. You just got off your car, you were banging on your car, and you were screaming and crying. You were all in tears, and you were saying something we couldn't understand. But we recognized this is something Muslims say. And guess what? She was saying, Bismillah. She was saying, Bismillah. The sister herself, she told me the story firsthand. She said, She said, Wallahi, I don't know what Bismillah means. And I don't know what made me just say it. Anyway, she went through therapy with psychiatrists and so on and so forth. And one day, she got depressed again. One night, she got depressed again. And she built a very good relationship with a female psychiatrist who was, you know, dealing with her case. And this psychiatrist that night was leaving on a holiday for a month. So she told her, if you need some help, here is a number, call this lady and she will help you. And she did. The same night, she picked up the phone, she dialed that number, and a lady answered. She told her, listen, I need your help. I'm really in bad shape and I need you to help me now. She said, okay, where are you? She gave her the address. She said, I'm just down the road. I'm on the same road as you. All what you need to do is just drive 5 minutes south or north. She gave her the address. She said, just pull over there and walk into my office. She said, I did. But when I reached the address, it wasn't an office. I looked at the place, it's an Islamic center. It's an Islamic center. And this is something I learned to keep away from. Remember? She was told to keep away from Muslims. She said, I called the lady again and I said, listen, I'm just outside, but I don't see your office. I only see an Islamic center or a mosque. She says, I'm actually in the mosque. My office is in the mosque. She said, I don't trust you. She said, just walk into my office. She said, no. She said, okay, I'll come to you. So the lady went, she sat with her in the car, and she spoke with her. Once she built that bridge of trust, she started telling her about her life and about her suffering. Then they built that friendship between them. And this lady ended up becoming a Muslim. She ended up becoming a Muslim. She became a Muslim and she didn't have a place to stay. None of the Muslims gave her a place to stay. That's the first encounter with a Muslim community. Okay, just to show you how much we prepare ourselves, how we are serious about preparing ourselves for the hereafter. The first thing she encountered, that none of the Muslim families accepted to keep her in their house. So what happened? One of the imams, and he's one of the famous brothers, Imam Diya. He's known. He's He grew up in the UK, and I think he's in California, somewhere in California. Irving, Islamic Center of Irving. He moved out of his own apartment and he let her stay for a few months. May Allah reward him. That's an example of a Muslim brother. Then he arranges for her, she wants to go to a Muslim country, she decides to go to Morocco. The moment she takes a taxi or a cab from the airport, that's her first encounter in a Muslim country. Okay, nothing specific about Morocco, it could have happened in any other place. The taxi driver tries to drive her out in the desert. But fortunately for her, because of her rough upbringing, she says, I know how to fight like a man. So I broke the guy's nose and I managed to escape. She lived for a few months in Morocco and she said twice people tried to kidnap me, Muslims. Ultimately she ended up in trouble because of all of these things and she was sent back to America, to the United States. In the United States she starts helping Muslim refugees. Because she knew the priest who was doing a missionary job, trying to help Muslim refugees, Muslim migrants, provide them with accommodation, provide them with papers, facilities, getting them a bank account, all of this help just to convert them. She said, I started helping refugees. And I started competing with that man. Alhamdulillah, we got some of the help of the Muslims. She ended up being blackmailed by that priest. He actually put her in trouble with the authorities. Some false accusations. And she ended up having to leave the United States. The lawyer told her, leave the United States. They don't have a real case against you. But going through this whole legal process is going to wreck your life. So ultimately, alhamdulillah, she found a husband in Egypt, a very good brother. And she's married now, and she has a son. And since she became a Muslim, she says her whole life changed. This poor woman, who's been through all of this hardship, all of this pain, when you ask her, what do you want? You know, what would you wish for? What kind of help do you need? And we've done that a few times with a couple of organizations. She says, I want nothing. And the reason we offered her our help is a special project she has. She built a website. Actually, the website is inactive now because she lacks people who can help her manpower. But she has a few pages on Facebook for new Muslims. And guess how many people she has collectively on these Facebook pages? All new Muslims that need support. By herself, she gives them emotional support, advice, connections, fatwa. She doesn't give a fatwa, but she has a network of scholars and students of knowledge who answer questions for her. And she works 17 hours a day from home. And she doesn't get a penny for her work. She has more than 12,000 reverts that she looks after by herself. She manages to get them into marriage. She manages to give them counseling and advice by herself. And she's very successful. That's one sister. One sister. And she's been through all of this, and that's the difference she's creating in the lives of thousands of people. What kind of support does she get? Nothing. What kind of compensation does she get from that? Nothing. To me, this is the kind of person who's preparing himself for the hereafter. And that's my second point that I was going to talk about. The first one was time horizon. The second thing was, build your life around your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to play basketball? You want to become one of the famous basketball players? Build that around your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Find a good cause for that. Put it within the right context. You want to become a successful businessman? Nothing wrong with that. You want to become a professor, get your PhD, get all of the, you know, these wonderful degrees, go ahead and do it. But do it for the right reason. Do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I guarantee you will reach your full potential. Because when you work for this dunya, you don't reach that. It's impossible. Because your heart is made for Allah. Your heart is made for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala your ultimate goal, anything in this world will serve that ultimate goal or the ultimate objective, and you will become successful because you have real meaning to your life now. But if you just want to become a basketball player just for the sake of fame, just for the sake of wealth, just for the sake of just being a basketball player, what are you going to get? There are so many people who reach the top, then they don't know what to do after that. So they end up as drug addicts. They end up doing all of the bad and nasty stuff. Let your life be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You still can be more successful. A lot of people think that once you connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to throw the world behind you. No. A lot of people think that once they keep Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Islam away from their lives, they will get the world. No. Who created this life? Who created the wealth that you want? Who created fame? Who created success? It's Allah. So when you connect with Allah, you're going straight to the source. You're going straight to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who just by, if you're sincere with Him, will just say, "Oh Allah, give me." He will just give you. He has no problem giving you. But if you put the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the side and you chase these things, because these things actually were made to serve you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala many times in the Quran, He mentions that He created everything in the heavens and the earth for your service, to help you, to make life possible for you. Ultimately to help you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the moment you start chasing these things and forget about Allah, your servants become your gods, you become their servant. Once you aspire after something, you become its slave. But when you aspire for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these things become your slaves and they become the tools that take you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So instead of us, and that was my main point here in this talk, I could have just told you about, okay, you have to pray, you have to fast, you have to do these righteous things, you have to remember this and that. All of these are good things to remember, but if you don't have the grounds for that, this information is not going to benefit you. You need to create the frame for all of these beautiful Islamic teachings so they become beneficial. So remember these two things. Live your life for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you will be successful in everything else. Because things will gain more momentum and more intensity. Second point, make sure that your time horizon, your perspective on time is right. You're not created to live for 70 years only. You're not created to live even for 10 years only. You're created to live forever. And you will live forever. You will. Each and every single one of us will live forever. So 70 years is nothing, 80 years is nothing. There's an eternal life awaiting you. So make sure that when you plan for your future and you put things together for your future, that's the future you're working towards. The near future is taken care of. Once you have a focus, a deeper focus, a longer insight, the near future, that is your education and that is your profession, and your career, that's automatically taken care of. Because Islam builds you to be an ideal human being. And no one can reach their full potential as human beings except with Islam. And believe it or not, that's what we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every day. If you pray the 5 daily prayers, you're asking Allah for that 17 times a day at least. When you say, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, guide us, show us, and guide us on the straight path, that's what you're talking about. Because the straight path doesn't mean just, you know, going through this life as a failure and then achieving paradise. Things don't work like that. The Prophet ﷺ wasn't a failure. He was the best success story, and so were his companions. So when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the straight path, that means you're asking Allah for an ideal life. Ideal life in this world, that will be the first step to achieving paradise. That's what Islam is about. If you think Islam is about making life miserable and making it to paradise, you don't know. That's not Islam that the Prophet ﷺ came with. That's another deen you're talking about. Islam, which the Prophet ﷺ came with, is meant to help you as a human being reach the full potential of what a human being means. And that's the only way you qualify to make it to paradise. The life of the companions was full of success, full of achievements. And that's how we should be. That's the only way out for us. And that's the only future that we have. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from among those who truly achieve as-sirat al-mustaqim, and they become real Muslims who are successful in this world and in the hereafter. And be sure that you will only be successful in the hereafter if you are successful here. And this, I will close with this statement from Imam Ibn al-Qayyim. He said, وَاللَّهِ إِنَّ فِي الدُّنْيَا لَجَنَّةِ مَنْ لَمْ يَدْخُلْهَا لَمْ يَدْخُلْ جَنَّةَ الْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهِ in this life there is a paradise, there is a Jannah. Whoever fails to enter it, he will never enter paradise in the hereafter. And that's having this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakum Allah khair wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Barakallahu fiikum.